All right, Romans chapter 4 is where we are this morning. Continuing through the book of Romans. Yeah, I know it. Let's see. All right, Romans chapter 4. Wow, that thing is... It's this little cord, this thing right here. I'll change it out after this, I guess. Go find a new one. All right, Romans chapter 4. And this is, you know, continuing. This is, you need to think of Romans as a kind of a continuous explanation of Christianity. Sometimes the chapter markings, they help find stuff, but the thought isn't broken up necessarily. It's just, well, it's a letter. And so I'll start with a little bit of housekeeping here. Randy brought this up last Wednesday, and it was good. But since Paul is continually scolding self-righteousness, particularly with his Jewish family there, Jewish people, he's scolding the self-righteousness in them, and the fact that they use the law inappropriately. And so the law is not a bad thing. It's good when it's used in the right way. It's bad when it's used in the wrong way. Really, the self-righteousness is bad. But it may not be clear that the law is good when it's used properly. So I want to make that point, and Paul will make that point as well later on. But lest you think that Paul's just like, the works of the law are bad, works of the law are bad, works of the law are bad, works of the law are bad. They're not, it's not bad, it's just you can't use the law for self-righteousness. Second, it may not be clear that there were faithful people who obeyed the law in the Old Testament. I mean, people were expected to obey the law. And there's a difference in John the Baptist's parents, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, in them obeying the law and being called blameless, versus the Pharisees using the law to promote their own righteousness. So it's good when it's in its proper place, and people were expected to obey the law, and the ones that were that believe the words of God would. For instance, Daniel, He avoids idolatry in Babylon. That's a law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do the same thing in Babylon. They take the law seriously that you shouldn't worship other gods, and so they don't. And so that was obeying the law, but that was a different motivation for obeying the law than the Pharisees had. They used the law to promote their own righteousness. So that said, and God rewarded the righteousness of the faithful people who applied the law to their lives. In fact, Paul will explain how he ended up understanding what it was used for and how it applied to him. But what the law could not do, and it cannot do, is bring eternal redemption. It can't do that. It also, it doesn't offer a solution to death, and it doesn't offer eternal life. So those things, the law, Paul would say, the things that the law couldn't do, he says that in Acts, the law couldn't do these things, and that's a few of them, but the law can't do those things. Hebrews talks about it. So let's just get the idea that the law and the works of the law are bad things. It's not bad. The problem is it gets used in the wrong way. And the biggest, the obstacle becomes self-righteousness. And that was what Paul is just hammering on with the Jews for the last couple of chapters here. So that said, you get to the end of chapter 3, and Paul's really starting into the justification by faith. The law is not going to justify you, not in the way that obviously Jesus Christ is, but the point is justification came through faith forever. That's how it's been. It comes by faith. And so just a little pop quiz here. So Jesus, yeah, the Bible. There you go. So here's the pop quiz. Chronologically speaking, who came first, Abraham or Moses? Does anyone else have any other guesses? It's Abraham. It's Abraham. Yeah, it's Abraham. So I bring that up. The reason I bring this up is because some of the things Paul says, he assumes you know. And so he's making arguments or explanations based on the assumption that the people reading already know some things. And so, well, this is the fear that in reading sometimes what Paul's writing, because sometimes it can be complicated, but when folks who have been around the Bible for all of their life don't know that Abraham came before Moses, or don't know some basic structure of Israeli history or things like that, but you've been around the Bible your whole life, reading Romans, other books, but for Romans, for instance, there's no way to understand Paul's point if you don't have some basic understanding of what he's talking about. And so to try to explain some of the things, it can be, and hopefully should be, a little bit convicting. Like if you've been around the Bible this long and you don't yet know some of these basic things, it's no wonder people just take verses and apply them to whatever they want to apply them to, because they have no idea where they actually go or what's being talked about. Well, that's good point. It's all tied together, absolutely all tied together. The other problem I see is among independent Baptists, they think they already know the Bible, and they think they've already got the thing figured out. And so when Paul starts explaining some things, I notice some questions come up, and he's assuming that, look, you know some of these things are true, and so I'm just going to base my argument based on history. I'm just going to base this on history, which is what he's about to do. And so that said, he's basing the next part of what he's about to say on the fact that whoever's reading this already understands chronologically, Abraham comes way before Moses. And Abraham is justified by faith. So the law enters in 400 years after Abraham. So people are being justified by faith long before the law shows up. And it helps you define what's the point of the law then? If it's not making people justified or giving them the righteousness of God, so to speak, what's the point? Well, he'll define some of that a lot in Galatians, really. But the second thing is he's going to use Abraham to point out justification by faith. Then he's going to use David to point out justification by faith. Where does David fall in the law? Is David under the law? Is David outside of the law? When does David show up? He's under the law. He's do what? Oh yeah, well that's it, Josh. It's the whole line. It's the whole history of this. There's a whole history of it, and so but the way Paul does it is to prove that the works of the law aren't going to justify you. He pulls an example before the law ever existed, as far as written down to the Israelites. He says Abraham justified by faith. Then he says, David. Now here's a man who's under the law. Not only is he under the law, he's actually condemned by the law in this example that Paul uses. Yet, he's justified by faith. So Paul's very skillful in what he's doing. I will say it raises a couple questions. In my mind, I think they're answered in the next chapter, but I don't want to go down that road yet. Let's just deal with Romans chapter 4 as it is. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works," that's not just activity, it's works of the law. "If he was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." All right, let's pray, and we're going to talk about justified by faith. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. We pray that you would help us understand what we're reading. Help us rearrange or arrange our thoughts according to what you've said here. And I pray this buzzing isn't too much of a distraction. I can't get it to go away. Lord, I pray that you would help us feed on what you've said. Help the teachers in the back. Help them teach. Help them explain the scriptures to the kids. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul uses Abraham as an example. Just as some suggestions, why would Paul use Abraham as an example to Jewish people? Father Abraham. He's our father. Abraham's our father. We're his children. So, meaning the Jews would say, Abraham's our father, we're of Abraham. So Paul says, yeah, okay, Abraham's your father. Abraham's your father. Now, was your father justified by the works of the law, or was he justified by faith? Because the scriptures say he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So verses 1 through 3, we read those. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the Jews are adamant that Abraham's their father. And according to DNA, according to the flesh, that's true. That's true. But that isn't what makes people related to God. The flesh doesn't make people related to God. Or heirs of eternal life, for that matter. And so they're counting on their flesh And Paul is going to say, okay, I accept your argument, your belief that, you're related to Abraham physically. But Abraham wasn't God's child because he's the father of the Jews. In fact, this whole conversation, look in John chapter 8, I'm going to show you this. This whole conversation Jesus has with the same mindset, essentially. John 8, 39. So Jesus argues with the same mentality coming from some of the Jewish leaders. John 8:39 says, "They answered and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't act like this. "You do the deeds of your father." And then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." So yeah, we're Abraham's children and we're God's children. And then Jesus disagrees with that. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you can't hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Let's keep going. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's the mentality. We're Abraham's children. We're God's children. Jesus contends with it here. They won't believe Jesus Christ. Paul contends with it in Romans. It's the same mentality. That self-righteous, because we're who we are, we're justified by God, we're God's children because of who we are. John would say it this way later on in Revelation. He would make it, it'd warn him. And remember what Paul said, just before we go to Revelation real quick. At the end of chapter 2, Paul said this. I'll read it to you. He said, He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Earlier, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So there's biological Jews, but they're not saved. They had blessings in this world, but they're not justified by God. They're not God's children in that sense. And so when Jesus contends with all that stuff, it's the same mentality Paul contends with in Romans. And then John warns about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I'll just read it to you. He says this, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." That's what Jesus said to the Jews. "You're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you're going to do. He's a murderer. He was a liar." And this is the contention. It's the problem is with that mentality, with the Jewish mentality, that the religious leaders and others, but they thought that because they were who they were, that made them right with God, and it made them God's children, and it essentially it could do whatever they wanted to do, and they're God's children because of who they are. And Paul fights with it, Jesus fights with it, John explains it. And so back in Romans, let's continue Paul's discussion about this. So Paul says, yeah, Abraham's your father, so how's Abraham justified? Well, he's justified by believing God. That's how he gets justified. So back over in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 here, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And you have a definition of faith in Hebrews 11. It explains what faith looks like. A lot of times in the Old Testament, it looked like different things. It looked like Rahab hiding spies. It looked like Abraham believing God and moving out. It looked like Noah building an ark. It looked like Abel sacrificing what he's supposed to sacrifice. So faith took on different applications depending on the person. And so the definition is laid out in Hebrews 11 for faith there. So moving on, works means works of the law again. Remember, that's the subject Paul's on, and he hasn't really changed the subject. When Paul says works, he means works of the law. Some people, I think works versus faith means behavior versus faith. That's not exactly it. The problem is the self-righteousness that comes with that belief system we were talking about. So works of faith are not works of the law, and works of faith aren't condemned. Works of the law, when they're poorly motivated by self-righteousness, yeah, that's bad. All right, verse 6. Then David. Verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, why does he not impute sin? Well, under the law, okay, so David, y'all remember David messes up. David, y'all know the story, he messes up. So what Paul's going to do now, he deals with Abraham pre-law, Abraham's pre-law. 400 years before the law, Abraham's justified by faith. Abraham believes God, and God just credits that as righteousness to his account there. Now, under the law, what do you do with under the law? Here's somebody who's under the law. Here's David. He's a king. He's after Moses. He has Moses' law. He's king in Israel. And he messes up in a big way. He commits adultery, and then he has Uriah killed in battle. And so Paul draws from one of David's psalms. And this is actually Psalm, I think it's 32. In fact, yeah, let's look at that one, Psalm 32. So Paul draws from a man not only before the law, but during the law, under the law. What do you do with the man who's condemned? Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. There's no sacrifice for either of these things. David does both of them. You may wonder the same thing I wonder. Go ahead. Some of the warfare, for instance, and this is a sidetrack. It's a good question. It's a good question. Some of the warfare, the culture that God's been watching for hundreds of years is just, it's completely reprobate. And so there's no fixing it. For instance, when God sends the flood and all that stuff, that's a horrible thing. But what he said was, I can't fix this. And so when the Jews are sent in, and there's other things going on, sometimes the culture is going to be wiped out. The culture is going to be wiped out. Sometimes there's an extension of peace. Like the Jews will warn, like, hey, God sent us into this land. You can believe it or not believe it. Rahab believes it. She accepts it and hides spies, and therefore she's protected. What you find through all of that, you've got widows, you've got people that are protected through all of that, plus God's judgment's going on at the same time. I mean, he's actively destroying cultures. And he even told the Jews, he said, look, I'm not sending you into this land because you're more righteous. I'm sending you into the land to give you the land, and I'm going to remove some of these cultures that are in the land. They've been there for hundreds of years. I can't do anything with them. I'm going to remove them, and I'm going to place righteousness, I'm going to place holiness in the land. And so some of the, what you get when you read the Bible is, yeah, killing and killing and killing and killing. And it just sounds like, you know, who are you to say don't kill people? He did what? Yeah. Yeah, just the death of someone. Yeah. Well, that's Josh, it's a good question, but I'm going to get back here because it's a good question because I hear it. It's not with like where we're going with this study. I'm trying to get through this one, but that's a good question, and maybe we'll deal with it someday here. Yeah, well, it comes up a lot. So Paul, back in Romans, he draws from David commits adultery with Bathsheba, then he kills Uriah, and then he knows he's guilty. He knows the law has condemned him. Psalm 32 is this laying out his prayer, and so Paul draws from this, and Psalm 32, I'll just read this to you. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's what Paul quotes there. And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's like the conscience is just bearing on him. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto the Lord, unto thee. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this, verse 6, watch this. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. All right, so you get the idea. This is the prayer that Paul draws from. David's guilty before the law, and he hears Nathan's preaching, and he knows he's guilty. He's known he's guilty for a long time, and he says, yes, I did this. Yes, this is my guilt. I did this. I brought this on me. I hurt people. I've sinned against God. And then God forgives the sin and gives David and Bathsheba a child. That's Solomon. Another child, it's Solomon. And so Paul draws from this and says, see, here's a man, not only Abraham before the law, here's a man under the law who's justified by faith. He goes to God, he believes the words of God, he believes that God's merciful. He seeks out forgiveness from God. He seeks out justification by God. We were reading a lot of stuff. Job talks about it, Elihu. Anyway, it's talked about the same way in Job. But back over here, let's go back to Romans and try to finish some of this stuff. So David uses as an illustration, Abraham's using it as an illustration, and it brought up a couple questions, but I'm not going to bring them up right now. I'll bring them up next time. But I was thinking about it Friday night. This is the stuff I think about. Friday night I wake up, and I'm thinking about the Sunday school lesson. I'm like, well, if this is Paul using these cases, I got a couple questions. But we'll bring that up next time. Anyway, back over here in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? So is it just for the Jews? Well, Abraham isn't a Jew. Or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, that really gets to the heart of the matter with the Jews. It was when, verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It's Genesis 15. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And I don't understand the whole circumcision thing, but that's it. That's what happened. Verse 12, the father of circumcision to them who are not, I missed the part, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, so back to Abraham. These promises come to Abraham not through the law. They come through just promise, and then Abraham believes God. And then from 13 through 22, it's understood that Abraham is 400 years before the law. And Abraham is claimed to be, by the Jews, our father. He's their father. And so Paul is going to reiterate over and over the fact that this man is justified by faith. Your father, Abraham, is justified by faith. He's justified before he's circumcised. He's justified and given promises before the law is ever even a thought in Jewish life. He's given these promises. And so this explains faith, justified by faith. And Paul's going to do a little bit more in, show you a couple cross references here. Galatians chapter 3, Paul does some more explaining as he contends with this thought. People want to get, I don't know, they think getting back under Moses is an improvement over Jesus Christ, and it's not. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. So Abraham, just like anyone else before the cross or after the cross, are children of God and the household of God by faith. That's how you become related to God. Galatians 3, 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's Abraham's true children. What Jesus Christ said in John 8, same thing. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See how far we need to go. We'll stop on that part. Look in verse 26 now, same chapter. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, it's so well explained. So Abraham before the cross, justified by faith. David before the cross, justified by faith. That faith is applied in different ways. For instance, in David's life, you get faith applied in the case that Paul speaks of. He believes that God is merciful. He looks for the righteousness of God. He looks for forgiveness from God. And so David is seeking out, seeking to be justified from his guilt, or at least shown mercy of his guilt before God. That's David's case that Paul uses. Abraham isn't looking for to be justified from sin. Abraham's given some promises and he believes God. And it's said in Genesis 15, he believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. That wasn't about Abraham being a sinner. That was about Abraham receiving promises. And so there's the faith. The point is the faith is applied in different ways. Then after you get to Jesus Christ, it's in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so all of this, Paul explains in Galatians, you're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody, you know, before, so what happens before Jesus, what happens before the cross? Paul's explaining all that stuff. How are people justified by God before the cross? This is what Paul's explaining. This is how they're justified. This is how they've always been justified. This is how they're justified even during and under the law. This is how they're justified. So there's... let's see. Go back over to Romans. We'll wrap this up. We'll wrap up this chapter here. Romans chapter 4, you get down to verse Verse 20, for a little context, says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's Abraham. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. So one of the things that changes in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things, but clearly Jesus Christ and then his death and resurrection are the absolute turning point in history as far as God is concerned. And so what could never be justified or what was essentially set aside in the Old Testament, Paul would say it this way: you've got people who are credited with righteousness in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ. And then this is what Paul says about that. Let me find that verse. I'm just going to read it to you if I can find it here. That's before chapter 4. Oh well. Before Jesus Christ, people are credited with righteousness by faith. So you wait, they wait until the full justification, the full eternal redemption can be done. And that's done in Jesus Christ. So you have people who are by faith, they're sort of in the Old Testament waiting for Jesus Christ. They may not know the name, but that's what God is waiting on. Waiting on Jesus Christ. When he dies, he is the acceptable death for all of mankind. He's not dying for himself. He's not a sinner. So his death is accepted by the Father. Isaiah 53, verse 10, 11, somewhere in there. And so his death is accepted by the Father, and therefore he becomes the mediator for all of mankind. And that's proven that he's accepted by the Father in the resurrection. He comes out of the grave. And so that's that event is the turning point for pre-cross justification by faith. You're just sort of waiting for Jesus Christ. After the cross, now it's faith in Jesus Christ. He is the person, the mediator between God and man. And so because you hear this question a lot, I do anyway. So what do they do before the cross? Well, you know, what do they do before Jesus? What are they supposed to do? Well, it's the same thing you do after the cross. Your faith is just in Jesus Christ now. And I would imagine that if there's, you know, you got people before the cross, they've never heard of Jesus Christ. They're just believing God. They're trusting and looking to God for righteousness. They're looking to God for justification. That's what they're looking to God for. Like I said, Elihu talks about that in Job. And so that's the thing that God or Jesus Christ says in Matthew about seeking after the righteousness of God and things like that, which appears in Jesus Christ. So all that said, he's dealing with pre-cross justification and then post-cross justification. What does it look like? By faith, by faith, by faith. You're not justified by God. You're not a child of God just because you're a Jew. Abraham wasn't justified by God because he was a Jew. David wasn't justified by God because he was a Jew. He was justified by God through faith. That's how he's justified. Abraham's justified by faith. That's how he's justified. So that thing is, Hebrews 11 explains a lot of that. Like Josh said, it goes even before Abraham goes on. That's going on. So that's the explanation, and Paul's just running with this, and he's trying to really hammer out and deal with this self-righteous thoughts. And before you get to high and mighty against the Jews, he's going to start dealing with Gentiles later. He's going to say, hang on a second now. Just hang on, lest you get too caught up in your own thing. There, I've got some things to say to the Gentiles too, which you'll deal with in like Romans 9, 10, 11, stuff like that. So justification by faith, continuing the thought, this is, he's just describing and explaining Christianity is really what Paul's doing. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's helpful. There's so much. This stuff is just all over the Bible. It's everywhere, and there's so much of it. So much explanation. And some of it, granted, leads to more questions. Because I know I've got some questions about some of these things and the examples that are used. But I pray it's helpful to get us your perspective on things. And I pray it'd be food for our souls and for our spirits, and just minister your words here. And I pray it's a blessing. Pray you'd help us at the 11 o'clock service, and bring in the folks that have been invited. And thank you again for Jesus Christ and eternal life in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.